Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the promised follow-up, the promised sequel to what we considered together this morning. I'm confident that the sisters who are here because they want to say what the Word of God has to say to their husbands, as well as they were addressed this morning. Confident you remember as well, with some perhaps challenge, but I trust some encouragement, how it was that the Word of God urged you, as we saw together this morning, to go about your life, dear sisters, with an attitude that's like Christ's, to be Christ-like and to see the challenges that we considered this morning not as a put down, but as an opportunity, as an exaltation to be like Christ and to walk with Christ and to serve in His way and in His fellowship. And even if you have a difficult circumstance in your life with regard to a husband who is being disobedient or even unbelieving, you are encouraged for actions that speak louder than words. And we're encouraged as we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to respond as He does in kind, reviling, being reviled, not reviling in return, that the Lord will bless such a witness. And we remember how our attractiveness was not to be with the braiding of the hair or the putting on of fine jewelry or fine clothing, but emanating from the heart in the joy of belonging to Him. And again, with all of that, perhaps if we could tie in a little bit somewhat humorously to what we saw this morning. Men, perhaps you're here this afternoon because your wife exercised the nextship principle to make sure you came. We have a responsibility to continue to hear what the Word of God says. Now, perhaps you've noticed already in terms of our having read the text from this morning and our text from this afternoon that whereas the women are addressed with six verses, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. The men are addressed only with one verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And I can assure you as a husband, brothers, that that is not because the women need six times the work the men do. If there is anything to be said, it's perhaps best to say it's because the men have about one-sixth the attention span of women. None of those things, of course, are the reason these words come to us the way that they do. We're not to count verses per se, but we're to consider the weight of what is said. And when we consider the weight of what is said, we understand that the teaching is the same. Effectively, we have different responsibilities. We have different characteristics. We are different as men over against women, but there are so many things that are the same. Fundamentally the same, as we'll see together. And also we keep in mind that we are all hearing all of these things together because we are in this together. And just like perhaps you remember, we were able to see this morning that 3 verse 1 began with these words, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." With reference to the context, the broader context of a life of Christian submission in the face of everything we face in the world, and the particular context of keeping in mind Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, who bore our sins in His body on the tree, that He submitted Himself to God. And remember that wives, in the same way being submissive to their husbands, found its key, its rootedness, its joy and its blessing in rooting in Jesus Christ, in our salvation in Him, and therefore in the example we have received from Him. Now look, as you remember that 3 verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way." Look at 3 verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives." And again, the "in the same way" is speaking of the fact that we live in the broad context of submission and we live in the particular context of the blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. We can take up these words as men and we can be godly, gracious men as we do it, as we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. As we learn from Jesus, as the one who has saved us from our sins, but is now the example and the model for our lives in a life of selflessness, counting others better than ourselves. And with all of this, we keep in mind that the way of blessing and harmony, the way of peace and graciousness in the Christian marriage, is learned from the blessing and harmony that exists within God Himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is of utmost importance for us. We're not just talking about tips for a nicer marriage. We're talking about Christian marriage. And we're talking about something that can only be understood and only be put into practice in Christ. And by God's grace to us in Christ. And as I complete the words of this introduction this afternoon, let me just repeat basically something that I reminded us of this morning. Now I'm speaking about to the other half, or the other little less than a half of those who are here with us when we say this word is addressed to husbands. But remember, we said that was not an invitation for the rest of us to go to sleep or to say it doesn't matter. And brothers, I can assure you that your wives are going to be listening very well to the sermon this afternoon, too. And again, we're reminded, all of us, whoever we are, that these are things we all need to hear for the purpose of prayer for one another, for the purpose of learning, for the purpose of preparing for the future, and the purpose of knowing and appreciating the blessing that is ours in fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom. And again, the gospel sweetens and sanctifies all of our relationships. So, a call for the husbands this afternoon, and the call again is threefold in terms of the words set before us in verse 7. There is, in the first place, the call to pursue understanding in the home. In the second place, to provide uncompetitive honor your wife. And in the third place, to preserve unhindered prayer, lest your prayers be hindered, are the words that we're challenged with. To pursue understanding in the home. Verse 7 begins, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." And we may say, on the surface, that seems fairly basic. Husbands, live with your wives. That's a given, isn't it? Husbands, live with your wives. We could ask the question, where do you live? And you might give me the name of your street. I live on 19th Street in Jordan presently. My wife lives there with me. I live there with her. Peter's talking about that, but he's talking about more than that, of course. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. And the question for us, as we seek to understand what Peter is saying, live with your wives. It's not simply the obvious thing. You live in the same place. You have the same mailing address. He's talking about the blessing of dwelling in communion and in fellowship with each other. That's what he's talking about. And let me put it to you this way, brothers. Where do you live? Where do you live? Do you say, my life is found when I get out of the house and I get off to work? That's where I live. Or my life is found when I'm out with the boys or my buds or the bros. We're out playing golf, baseball, or whatever comes next, hockey or skiing, fishing. That's where I live. It happens, doesn't it? And the challenge of Scripture is, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's where you're to live. That's where life is found. That's where the heart of the life of the Christian man is found, in fellowship with his wife. Around his table, perhaps also with olive plants around him, little children the Lord entrusts to him. That's the life. You ought not to be deadbeat dads who have no place in the home, have no interest in the home, no concern for the well-being of the home. And I think we probably know better than that, most of us. But let me also acknowledge, even speaking humbly from my own experience, from my own failings, we can be in the home at times, but be completely detached and lost in our own little world and not engaged in the life of the family and the concern for your wife. Our translation says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's where you live. That's where life is found. Now, again, the translation of the word considerate here misses something of the depth, but we can at least appreciate what is here. Husbands, do you take into consideration your wife's concerns, her challenges, her issues? Are you considerate? Do you consider her well-being? Do you consider her fears? Do you consider what it is that's going on in her life? Are you considerate? But to take it deeper, we could translate this better as saying, husbands, your challenge is to live with your wife, to dwell, to commune with your wives with all knowledge or according to knowledge. And if you know anything about the way the Bible speaks of the intimacy of knowledge, you understand that Peter is speaking about something that's very warm and deep and rich. Husbands, know your wives. You can go back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. And we know what that's talking about. We know that's talking about intimacy. And I'm not simply speaking, Peter's not simply speaking here of physical intimacy, although that's part of it. When a husband is called to know his wife, he's called to know her struggles. He's called to know her fears. He's called to know her delights, her joys, her sorrows, her vulnerabilities. He's called to know her, to know what's going on. Man, if we were to meet somehow on a Tuesday afternoon and I were to ask you, what's your wife doing? Would you have a clue? Would you know? Would you care? I'm not suggesting, please understand, I'm not suggesting that you install webcams in the house in terms of knowing what's going on every moment of the day. But an understanding of what it is goes on in her life and what she goes through with the children or what her experiences are and her struggles are and her issues are. Husbands, know your wives. You are called to know your wife emotionally. When she gets weak and when she gets challenged, what makes her sad, what makes her happy? You're to know these things so that you give her more of the things that make her happy, if they're God-honoring and glorifying, and that you're sensitive to the things that make her sad and compassionate and careful with regard to those things. You're to know her spiritually. Husbands, you're to be students of your wives. And you can be a student of your wife when you understand the world in which you and she live. You know what's going on in the world. You read the newspaper. You know stuff. You know the fears, the concerns. But more than that, you know the Bible. Because you study the Bible and understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being on the throne and this being our Father's world. And you study the Bible together with prayerful reflection and meditation, a time for careful and patient discussion together about how things are going and what's going on in your life and in the world. You know your wives. You know your God. You know the Word. Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Be men who know, not men who haven't got a clue. Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Pursue understanding, this kind of understanding in the home. And that is pursued, of course, in the way of times of quiet devotion and prayer together, and reflection, meditation, and the study of the Word of God. Do you have time for that? You take the time for that. Husbands, pursue understanding. Know your wife. Live with her according to knowledge. Takes us to the second point this afternoon. You're also to provide uncompetitive honor. Our translation says, as it goes on, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs together with you of the gracious gift of life. Again, we may say to ourselves, well, that's a little archaic, a little old-fashioned. Weaker partner? Are you serious? Well, we need to be careful in terms of the way we understand and translate this. The particular translation, weaker partner, is perhaps not the best in that regard. Perhaps if you're in a business arrangement, you speak of a silent partner, or you may speak of a business relationship where one's a stronger, one's a weaker partner, and there is sort of a weighing of one over against the other. One's stronger, one's weaker. One brings more money to the table, and one brings less. He's a weaker partner. That's not the picture that we should have here. Literally, Peter speaks of her being a weaker vessel. Even more precisely, we might say, of her being a precious vessel. And what I'm talking about in terms of uncompetitive honor is our need to appreciate that what Peter is saying here is, husbands, you are to treat your wife with respect. Literally, he says here, you're to honor your wife. You're to hold her up on a pedestal as the precious vessel. This is not a judgment of one better than the other. This is not a competition. Far too many men abuse a text like this and see it as a competition. Doug Wilson, in his book on marriage, Reforming Marriage, he speaks of a kind of man who would take that approach. And he goes around boasting to his friends about the fact that, you know what, the kids, they listen to me because I have them under my thumb and I rule with an iron fist, but they don't listen to my wife for anything. She can't control them at all. And he boasts of such things as if it's a competition. But he doesn't realize that he's boasting about his own failings, his own foolishness. Is he not helping his wife? Is he not teaching his children to honor his wife? What a fool. It is not a competition. We could ask another question. Boys and girls, if I ask you this question, what is better? A sledgehammer or a china teacup? What would you say? What's better, a sledgehammer or a china teacup? You say, that's a weird question. I have no idea how to answer that question. Well, of course you don't. It's a foolish comparison because it's not a competition between a sledgehammer and a china teacup. If you want to pound in spikes on the Canadian National Railway, a teacup is not going to cut the mustard. It's not going to pound in the spike, at least. Or if you want to sit down with your grandmother and have a cup of tea, a sledgehammer isn't going to serve you well. And the whole point with regard to this is it's not a competition. Husbands, you are to honor your wife as a precious vessel. That's how we need to see this. She is so precious. If you think of what God has entrusted to you, in His gracious provision to you, you need to understand, you need to acknowledge, what a precious gift. You need to see it that way. You need help to see it that way by the grace of God. A precious vessel. When we think of precious vessel, we should think of the most expensive piece of pottery you can imagine. If you come to my house and the grandchildren are throwing the plastic IKEA bowls around, nobody gets too upset or too concerned. But if you start throwing around something that we have inherited from grandparents or great-grandparents from days gone by, then people get concerned. That's a precious vessel you're talking about. And that's what Peter is saying. Husbands, honor your wife as a precious vessel. When he speaks, therefore, of her being a weaker vessel, she is not weaker than you mentally. She can think on her feet as well as you can. She's not weaker than you spiritually. We saw this morning, I'll repeat it this afternoon. She's created in the image of God, just like you are. Genesis 1:26. She's redeemed by the blood of Christ, just like you are. You are one in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28. You are heirs together of the graciousness of life. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That's not what Peter is talking about when he speaks of the honoring of the precious weaker vessel. In what ways is she to be honored by you as a weaker vessel? Well, you may say, and this is no put-down, this is an observation that is general to reality. As a general rule, husbands are taller, physically stronger than their wives. Don't talk about what God has enabled women to do in terms of delivering children to this world. None of us men could handle that. But the fact of the matter is, physically, there is an aspect in which it is generally the case that husbands are stronger than their wives. But husbands, you are to honor your wife in this. Anyone who takes the fact that I'm bigger than you are and abuses that, or hurts her or abuses her, is guilty of a most heinous sin, a most unchrist-like action. Husbands, also in terms of the way God has arranged and ordained things, have been given the responsibility of headship and authority over their wives. So she is also weaker in that sense with regard to authority. But again, that's not for you to abuse. That's not for you to pull out of your back pocket anytime you want to say, I want to have my way, I want to do my... that's not what a godly, Christ-like husband does. And we could even say, in terms of tenderness, preciousness, generally speaking, wives are more tender emotionally. And again, that's not a judgment. That's not a better or a worse thing. That's a reality. And that's not something that we as men ought ever to take advantage of in terms of trotting over our wives in their emotional sensitivity. It's something we should be grateful for. How many of us as husbands cannot speak of times where we thought we had everything figured out, but we were just thinking like men? And we needed the influence of our wives to say, well, have you considered this? Have you considered this tender, compassionate angle? And there was something for us to learn. Husbands, honor your wives for what they bring in the good providence of God to the relationship as being different than you. These are not things to be competitive about. These are things to rejoice in together. It's not a competition. It's communion and learning from and appreciating each other. We honor weakness with an understanding that it is a weakness that we all share. We honor weakness by understanding that though we are weak, by God's grace we are strong. We learn from the Apostle Paul, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that time when he pleaded three times with the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh. And the Lord didn't. And the Lord's encouragement to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul says, "I would rather boast in my weakness." Because God's strength is magnified in our weakness. And we honor what we call weakness here with the understanding that we all live by grace. We all need the Lord. We all want to express something of that graciousness and loving kindness that we have learned from God in His grace to us in the Lord Jesus. So we are to provide uncompetitive honor. This is not a competition. Husbands, honor your wives as precious vessels. Don't ever abuse it. Then finally, in the third place, the call for husbands here is to preserve unhindered prayer. And the verse here ends so that nothing, end of verse 7, nothing will hinder your prayers. Nothing will hinder your prayers. And let me be straight. Let's cut to the chase. Men, how's your prayer life? Are your prayers hindered? Is your life of prayer vibrant in fellowship with God? Is your life of prayer vibrant in fellowship and communion with your wife? You don't want anything to hinder your prayers. Now, what is it that could possibly hinder our prayers? We would say, ultimately, the language of this text is teaching us that the big perspective on all of this is that, well, God will hinder your prayers. If you're living a selfish life, if you've been a jerk to your wife and haven't worked things through by the grace of God, prayer won't come easy, will it? You probably know this, as I do, from experience. Sometimes you don't even want to pray. Sometimes you feel like you can't even pray. Sometimes there is a sense that there is a burden, there is a weight of guilt that hinders your prayers. We sometimes sing from Psalm 32, don't we? About when I kept guilty silence, my strength was sapped with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. Psalm 32 gives expression to what we experience when we're burdened with the weight of guilt that we're not dealing with. We find it difficult to pray. We've sung together from a rendition of Psalm 66 tonight, number 119. If in my heart I sin regard my prayer, He will not hear. What hinders our prayers? We do well to ask that question. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's the fact that we have treated one another poorly and we haven't dealt with it as properly as we should have. Again, Jesus instructs us, if you're on your way to church, if you're on your way to the altar and you recognize you have something against your brother, something against your wife, or something you've done against your wife, something you should make amends. Let not the sun go down in your anger, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Now, the encouragement, of course, is that the Lord receives us as those who acknowledge our sin and confess our sin. But I urge all of you men here this afternoon to give some serious thought, to do some serious soul searching with regard to what is it that might be hindering your prayers. and your prayer relationship with your wife? What sin are you hiding in the closet? What things are you engaged in that you know you shouldn't be? Psalm 119 indeed goes on and speaks of the fact, but my prayer has reached his ear. So let me encourage you in this. If you are burdened with your failings in terms of the challenge of this verse, and particularly if you're burdened with your failings in regard to your prayer life, there's forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. God is gracious and kind. Go to him and confess to him. You get a do-over. You get to start again and again and again. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to your wife. And open up a line of prayerfulness and communion with God and together that perhaps you've been missing. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. God is gracious and compassionate. And we find encouragement as we get on our knees and pray. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've been unkind. Lord, we've left things untouched. We didn't talk them through, and we need to. Would you help me? And he will. You are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. God delights in your prayers. God delights in your humility. God delights in your repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so, men, if you want to be the men God calls you to be, in faithful love of your wives as Christ loved the church, you need to be men of earnest prayer. You need to be men of humble devotion, of heartfelt confession before God and before your wife. And God will bless you. And God will help you to love her, to honor her as the precious one that he has given. And together as heirs of the gift of life, you know yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen and precious, both of you. What an encouragement, what a rich blessing God gives us in his word. And what instruction, what help in the face also of our failings. What a faithful Savior.